and welcome to the Grace Hour. This is a Christian program, a podcast, and we look at things that are important to us, the challenges that we face as believers in Christ in a strange and shaken world. And we like to help people apply their faith in a practical way. My name is Steve Andrelonis. I'm one of the pastors here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. With me today is Pastor Jason Moore, who not long ago, I guess it's less than a year, right? Yeah. Less than a year ago, Pastor Jason and his wife Leah and their son Carson, they moved to Houston, to the great state of Texas. Yep. Right? The great state of Texas, the Longhorn State, and he's
Houston
down
Astros.
There. Yeah, yeah, that's true. They're a team. Yeah, they're a team. They did a number on the Orioles a couple weeks ago, last weekend, not this past weekend. But Pastor Jason is here with us, and we are entering into a topic this week about our need for love and the way that love can give us a sense of security and also a sense of significance. And this really, if we're looking for something to solidify our communities, our families, our churches, it is this sense of security and the sense of significance that comes from love, which is really God. God is love. We know that this is what 1 John speaks to us about. And, you know, there's really... Who is God? That's a big question. We believe that he is most represented by the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we read in the Bible. But you don't read that anywhere else. God is love. So I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to sort of set our conversation going here. He has some thoughts on this. And really, he is a great pastor and minister. And he deals with love in the practical sense as a marital counselor and also in a personal sense in his family.
Yes.
Pastor?
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Steve. Great to be with everyone here in the listening audience. I just thinking of 1 John chapter 4, and just before I get going, I think when someone has a sense of personal love, loneliness and aloneness tends to be much, much less, if at all. And when you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 through 18 and 19, we could say, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in him, and he is God. He is in God. And we have known and believed, and those are big words, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. For God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Notice how those words come together, because that really is the key to love. And herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love, for we love him because he first loved us. And I love reading these. I love reading 1 John. I think it's over 40 times that we see this word love here in the fourth chapter. But when you think about that personal revelation of love, it fills in all the gaps and all the voids in our hearts. Insecurity, worth. Somebody might think there's a worthlessness. But when we're truly unconditionally accepted, and that's kind of the beautiful two words I want to highlight, is unconditionally accepted by God. We really discover the love of God, the love reality of God. So
yeah. So we want to ask you to like sort of move your microphone closer to you.
That's sure.
Okay. I don't know if you saw the screen there telling you.
Okay,
that, but,
there it is.
But so we can hear you. Want to hear you? But unconditional. You said unconditionally accepted,
yes,
by God. And that's an important thing to see. We know from Luke chapter 15, the lost chapter, the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Actually, you know, two son, one son lost in one way, another son not really lost to the heart of God. And we see those stories and we understand that it says there that Jesus was slandered for being a friend of sinners and eating with them at the table. And this was the real dynamic that Jesus brought into the world with him as a person, was that here I am. I am God in the flesh, and you are welcome. You are welcome. No matter who you are welcome. And I think, what does it mean when we say God is love? I think it's the, you know, when you lose something, right? It doesn't stop being yours, right? If you lost your car keys, or God forbid you should lose your cell phone. Of course, we have things like find your phone on your, you know, on your Fitbit or your Apple Watch. Find it. But it never ceases being yours. And I think that's what when you say unconditional acceptance, why would God do that? Because we, you know, we can go to John 4, I mean, 1 John 4 and say God is love. But we really have to go to the beginning of the Bible and see like how that love manifested itself. And like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit chose to make us in his image. And so we belong to him. And just like the iPhone may be, it may never come back to you. And yet there may be a certain point where you go to the store and get a new one, you know? But, you know, God doesn't do that with us. And we see that right at the beginning with the fall. And Genesis 3, like God immediately seeks the man and the woman who are hiding away from him. That relationship he is not giving up on. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very first act of disobedience made by the human race, God always saw people as belonging to him. And he seeks them and he seeks to save them from themselves, right? And so there's an unconditional acceptance based on the fact I made you and you belong to me and I've never stopped seeing you that way. That, I guess, is the mindset that people need to get in their mind about what does it, what it means to be loved by God, don't you think?
Yeah, I think, you know, 1 John 4, 3 and 4, it says that we belong to him. You know, what is beautiful is God doesn't always accept what we do, but we're always acceptable as his sons and daughters. I think that's an important clarification. But absolutely, that unconditional acceptance, because when someone is looking for meaning, they're looking for just some sort of validation. Maybe they feel alone or they feel like they're in a place where they've been misunderstood or whatever the angle is. We see the consistency and ability of God's love. He says, I am there loving you in whatever state. And to bring you back, you know, I think about this, Pastor, like redemption, you know, as we look in Corinthians, it may not look the same at the end for you know, is all things redeemed? I believe they are, but it may look different at the end of that story. But the ultimate thing is God is reconciling him back to himself. And I think that's what really love is. We're reconciled back to him and we're reconciled back to an eternal purpose. And I think that is what our calling is to be loved by God. Now that doesn't mean that we're just sitting there doing whatever we want in whatever capacity based on our own narrative, but really it's being loved by God constrains us to love others. I think loving in truth. One writer said that you can know truth, but a truth without love is like a boat without oars. You know, you're just sitting there and just inactive, right? With a lot of head knowledge. Wow. I think one meme said this, we can have a mouth full of scripture, but our heart can be all full of hate, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about love is misunderstood. Love is often, like you use that word, slandered, right?
But Jesus was slandered. He was slandered for his table, those seated with him at the table. You know, big deal. You know, in that kind of culture, eating with someone was like a real sign of acceptance. Like, I'm going to share my table with you. And, you know, it wasn't like the fast food thing, like, you know, grabbing a bite to eat. We're munching our Big Mac and talking to somebody. This is like we're sitting around a table and the exchanges that were happening there. And this was the dynamic that they were mystified by, the religious leaders who were applying the law of God absent of the love of God, I think, you know, in that situation.
Yeah, right? I think they misunderstood what love really was, right? Mm-hmm. We've said this many times here, that love without truth is sentimentality, and truth without love is legalism, right?
Mm-hmm. And yeah.
I think just love is an expression of God's heart, and there's no fear in love. I think our world is so riddled by anxiety and fear. They're so riddled by just a lack of identity. And again, the love of God tells us who we are, and when we know who we are, we will know what to do. So I'm so thankful today that God's love is made perfect based in Himself, and we just respond to that love. As we have seen in 19, we love Him only for one reason. It's because we've learned love from Him.
Yeah,
He's demonstrated that.
He first loved us, yeah.
Yeah.
This is the whole point of these stories in Luke 15 is the fact, I mean, know that that's what the point that he was trying to make, because it says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven. He says that a couple times, and then we see the ultimate story of the son, the prodigal son, who went far away, wasted everything that he had been given by his father, and then was still welcomed home with great celebration. No, it's just, you're right. It's like when we talk about this, we can seem insincere. We can seem soft. We can seem, accommodating. That might be the right where we can be accommodating, because there is like a element of true love that involves the hatred of things that damage people, you know, the hatred of things that damage people. So we really do have... you know, the right kind of hate, which is, I think we tend to put, let's go this way a little bit, because we believe as people of faith in the Bible and in the person of Christ that love is objective. I mean, its expression is subjective, but it's objective. God is love. Definite declarative sentence there. God is love. And we tend to think of love as a feeling, touchy-feely, you know, stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Supreme saying that, I believe it's the Supremes. I could be corrected on that. But the other thing is we tend to also think of hatred as a feeling, a disturbance in us, but it's really a distance. We want to create distance. Like when God says he hates sin, he wants to create distance from it. He can't abide it. It can't be when God the Son, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there could be no closeness or presence, sense of presence at that moment when Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. Because, you know, so there was a hatred for sin expressed to that point, to the point of the disintegration of Jesus, where he was brought into a cosmic loneliness because of his purpose to be the Lamb of God. So we say, I think you said it, like love is a choice, right?
Yeah.
And define that maybe, like why is love a choice?
Yeah, it's certainly not a feeling, right? Because it can be.
It is a feeling,
it's
a glorious feeling.
It's an
emotion, but at the same point, it starts with our choices.
Absolutely, we have to make a decision. We have to be persuaded that nothing separates us from that love. But to know that God's consistency or the ability or integrity of His love is not based on our responses. I think we need to relearn that, and therefore we can bring that into our families. I think of loneliness or some sort of fragmentation in the emotions where someone maybe has the imposter syndrome. They want to project something that they're not, and how love can come in and just heal and just cause a person to rest in this love. Because think about it, the flesh is always trying to disrupt and to really have us disengage from the life of God, where we can just be in this place of resting in love and responding in love and being constrained in love, and therefore our heart is really enjoying God. And so that's really the call of God, is to enjoy God. And then mm-hmm. everything else is an overflow from that, yeah. rather than being God's employee. You know, got to be busy for God, got to do all these things. And somehow I feel like that can, we can have an identity. If we're not doing, therefore we're not so loved. Mm. But like Pastor Schiavelli said, we are so loved. We are so loved. And I think that's really key to remind ourselves. It is a choice to be loved and to receive love. Because think about it, Pastor Steve. Maybe you could comment on this. We can only love, based on how much we've received love.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say about that?
It's a big scripture. It is. It's probably the most important scripture in terms of relating to human beings. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Mm-hmm. It's like you just can't feel love for somebody. And okay, then can you decide to allow the Holy Spirit to shed the love of God abroad mm-hmm. in your heart for someone? It's like another story from Luke, the Good Samaritan story. You know, someone said, who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? You love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you're right. When we go to, we are quoting the scripture there, we love because he first loved us. This could be the whole, maybe whole, H-O-L-E, not W-H-O-L-E, the whole inside of a person is there because they have chosen not to receive the love of God as it's expressed in Christ. Mm. So can I give what I do not have? Mm. It's available to me.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is available to me. You have not because you ask not. You know, James says this, you ask, and Jesus said, like, will not God give the Spirit to him who asks? Not going to give us a stone when we're asking for bread, not going to give us a serpent when we want a fish. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask it. And, it's not about like how many scriptures you memorize.
Yeah.
It's like, it's the power of the life behind the pages
yes.
that activates our ability to love. And like you said, there's like a, love casts out fear, but it doesn't cast out fear all at once. It might be a progression. You have to let the Holy Spirit shed, and then maybe there's like a little bit, it takes a process. You've done a lot of more counseling than I have, one-on-one counseling, I think, and like, because you did a lot here in the pastoral care, and now you're doing the marital counseling. It's like...
Yeah, we're loving it. It's one of the toughest things, because I think the root... is it, unless someone realizes how much they're loved, they're going to try to project something that they're not, or they're going to expect, like, expectations, right? Expectations can be that loaded gun. But when we can just say there's an unconditional acceptance, I mean, if we really, like, I've just been thinking about that, those words for a year, like unconditional acceptance. It's, we don't need to change to be loved, but certainly we cannot experience that love if we live in sin. But that love still is continuous. You know, I think of loving those that hate you, right? How about that?
Yeah, really.
Or slander you, or just won't forgive you for whatever. How do we love those persons? I don't say we go on vacation with them necessarily, but we can have no ought in our heart. We can say, you know what? Love, pray, compassion, want the best for you. And like, it's our hard attitude. It's like, I am not looking at that person in any other way except based in the love of God. Yeah. I think that's revolutionary right there.
Yeah, it is. It is revolutionary.
And we don't have it. God has to give it to us.
It's revolutionary, but you probably met people like this that you've talked to, but they say it's unrealistic.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it's unrealistic in expectation. Like, we have unrealistic expectations that we can just sort of trigger the font of love. You know, it's like unrealistic. Like I said, I've said the scripture, the Holy Spirit shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts is like a fountain. It's like a font of love. Well, that's unrealistic expectations. It is if you're trying to do it in your personal effort. You know,
absolutely.
Like, can I unconditionally accept somebody in my flesh apart from the Spirit of God? And I would say absolutely not, right?
Sure.
I mean, we need God to do this.
It's absolutely.
Like, we need to start with this, like, because the Jesus is pretty clear about it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's like, you know, the root of a lot of hatred is a deep self-loathing, right?
Mm.
I mean, you've studied this clinically maybe in some of your counseling courses that you've taken. Maybe you've been given a little resource on that. I don't know. Do you have anything for me?
Self-loathing. I mean, that's a big statement.
I mean, I've seen it in like conversations and writings about it. It's like, and you know, like you, and I think I fall into it. Like, you know, we have histories. We all have histories, things that we did, you know, we've stepped in stuff and, we haven't allowed God to clean us. Maybe. Mm. I mean, that's a, and, you know, I don't want to be trite about this because these are people wrestle with very big issues about their failures. And they also, you know, deal with very big issues about things done to them. And, you know, the compassion of Christ is that, you know, Jesus put himself in the place to have all, to have all manner of things done to him. You know, the rejection of his people, his family, the rejection of the governmental system and the, all of the pain that it that put upon him. So we know that he suffered in that way. He suffered in that way. And this is what we present is like Christ so loved the world. How did he so love the world? Well, he experienced all of the rejection and was, you know, a perfect human being, the only perfect human being, and yet was still, you know, bruised for our transgressions, nailed to a tree, lifted up from the earth, and mocked and derided, all those things, right? Mm. So he knows those kind of things. But
well, you used a big word, rejection. I think in trauma that's how people can process things. Mm-hmm. They want to reject themselves. They want to reject anybody that wants to come close to them. And we're working with a couple in our counseling agency, this biblical counseling agency. Their son has transferred over, or he's now trans, and we understand the devastation of that lifestyle. And one particular parent is very compassionate and very broken and just feels like they have failed as a parent. And the other one has taken more of a legalistic, very strong hammer type of.
I see. Trying to break the whole situation apart.
Yeah. Oh, they're angry at the person. And we have been discovering this over the weeks, like how the love of God, again, is just, again, not agreeing or condoning the sin, right? We see that love covers a multitude of sin. And what that means is love stands between the person and their sin and is pointing them back to God. And this is like you said, it's a progressive revelation of again, God is not fixing us, but he wants to bring in wholeness, the W-H-O-L-E.
Yeah.
N-E-S-S. Yeah. So we're in an awesome part of history now in our world where it's very broken, very upside down, but to present a perfect love, you said it so well. It cannot come from us. We don't possess this. I mean,
no.
We're going to judge. We're going to criticize. We will fail, but the love of God will never fail. The love of God based in truth will never fail.
And, you know, can we love if we have no hope?
Hmm.
I think that's a big thing is like, can we love if we have no hope? Like, one of the questions is here, there's... a core need to be loved, and why is it so pronounced in our life? And I think it goes back to what I said earlier, is that you lose something, you know, those people who are, you know, living outside of the order and design of God still belong to God. They were made alive by the breath of God. This is what, you know, we see in the Bible. It gives us some explanation. Doesn't give us, I'm convinced it doesn't give us all the answers. If you go to the Bible, think, oh, there's no pat answers here.
Yes.
There's actually a lot of questions. But But there is an explanation. Like, there is an explanation for why we are where we are, and it's the depth of sin. But we belong to Him. We belong. He made every human being alive by His breath, and this is the thing. So the attempt of Christ to bring, be lifted up and draw all to Him is really the secret. And the brokenness that we see, the consequences of our disorder, to not address the disorder is a form of despite and hatred. Mm-hmm. It's like if I go to a doctor and he finds something on my face that's malignant, he should treat it. It'll be fine. Actually, you look kind of cute with it. It's like, what kind of doctor is that? It's like Jesus came and he said, Jesus came, compassion, you're welcome at my table, but here's the truth. Mm. Here's the truth. I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill every jot and tittle of it. So there's this new hermeneutic that says, well, Jesus, love is love. Jesus just welcomes everyone to the table. Yes. Yes. But he also compels everyone who comes into the kingdom to be born again, to receive his new life. And he's also, he's saying to anyone, I fulfilled the law, and you can't fulfill it in your own self, but you need to receive me. And then that's the point. I think the point of order there is like this, whatever people are going into these disordered identities, it's like they've lost sight of what they were made for. And God will not stop seeking you. It began with Adam and Eve. He sought them. He sought Hagar, which is really interesting. The angel of the Lord came to Hagar. It's like people, you can read it. You can read it yourself in Genesis. If you read one book of the Bible, you will see the love of God manifested on several levels to people who failed, some failing miserably. Right? Like the brothers of Joseph, what a failure conspiracy. Wow. And how did Joseph address it when he was finally revealed to them? Yep. Evil. You did it. You did it, guys. It's the truth. You did it. You did it. And I'm not dismissing it, but your evil, God worked together so that I would be here where I am to love you and save our family. And by extension, the world, the people of Israel had to exist in order for Jesus to be produced. That's the story of the Gospels and the story of the Old Testament. This nation existed to produce the Messiah for us.
Yeah, I think you said a key statement. People lose sight of who they are and what they are made for. I think love has been so redefined, and I think the context of love is so important. But think about this. In Corinthians, it talks about we're first reconciled to God and then to people. And I think if we're not first reconciled to God, we are going to give our own love. We're going to give the love that has expectation. I think of Christ, how he ministered to people in all kinds of broken relationships. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking of a particular relationship where this person's on their fourth marriage and they are miserable. And one of the greatest things we can communicate is just let God love you. And those words can be kind of slighted. They can be just dismissed. But really, reconciling ourselves to God means we come to the cross and we lay ourselves down and say, I don't know this love, this perfect love, and therefore I must be a receiver and a responder to this love. And what happens is that hole in the heart, or that insatiability, that satisfaction that's never really realized outside this love, begins to be realized. It's like, okay, unconditional acceptance means that I don't have to project, or I don't have to be a— how about this one? This is a big one, Pastor Steve. Like, be a man pleaser.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I think, the key to insecurity, actually, that we have to please. But then we can rest and be called by God and operate in faith. And I just think of this family and how their life for the first time is being restored in that marriage of fourth marriage. I mean, think about that. Just that alone is what it is. But really that depth of really being loved the way we were designed to be loved. Mm-hmm. We were designed to be loved perfectly. Yeah. That's why our Bibles, our walk of faith is what shows us that.
Yeah. Fulfillment. We're like, we want fulfillment, right? And we can seek that in ourselves, but that is like a really deceptive form of idolatry. We exalt ourselves and try and create, the core need to be loved. It's so important. And I think, let's get some objectivity into it. Okay. We know what the cross did and why Jesus went to the cross. And he defines this for us in John 3, the great chapter. You must be born again to see the kingdom. And I so love the world, giving the Son. And then also the resurrection, because the resurrection shows what we are destined for. And so if we embrace these, we would call them, right, as believers in the Bible and men who are born again, we would call them ultimate realities, right?
Yeah.
For everything that we did wrong, there is the cross and the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then because of the resurrection, there's a hope of a total restoration of what we were always meant to be when we were first made. Mm. And those are objective realities to our hearts and mind. And, if a person is running around trying to find significance and security, who told that story? It's like if you're falling off a cliff and you reach for the branch there, you grab it and you hold on to it. It's like it's your faith is in the object that you're holding on to, not in your faith. You don't have faith in faith. And the same thing is if you're wanting love and you want love, you can't love to love. You got to have an object. And the object of love comes from the demonstration at the cross, what Jesus did there. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then, some people, like if you ever thought of yourself that you are so far gone as a failure that you cannot be loved by God, look to the story of the thief on the cross. It's like, because here's a guy who was just in the right place at the right time dying for his misdeeds. Yeah, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise today.
Wow.
Today. Huh. I'm going to die first and then I'll welcome you because you're going to have your legs broken and you're going to meet me later. Mm. I don't think they had that conversation, but this is the ultimate. And I'm thinking like, I think the objectivity of the Word of God and seeing the Word of God as the objective truth that it is, right?
Yeah, I think right there, I mean, how many really tap into that objectivity? It's very subjective. Love can be very subjective, too.
Yes.
It can be all about me, what I want. God wants me happy. Didn't you know that? God wants me happy. And and this can be very me, like this myopic me. But then it's like, okay, wait a minute. Love never leaves you where it finds you. It takes you on to a place of conformity and sanctification and ultimately glorification. But I love how Christ went into these situations that were just on the edge, and he just loved Zacchaeus. He loved the woman at the well. He loved the woman with the alabaster box. And I think, again, like, love is not perfect. Love is very messy, actually. So, but I love what you said, where we have to be rooted and grounded in 3:17 through 19 of Ephesians in the object of the one who's loving us. Because if it's based on my feelings, oh my gosh, we just throw people away in a moment, right?
We do.
We can just absolutely be disconnected. But love, unconditional love, or the ability of love is saying it, the center of this is Christ, and it's the Bible. So when you open Scripture, and Scripture defines Scripture, when you open Scripture and you read Scripture and someone hates Scripture or they hate you because of Scripture, what do you do? Well, the Scripture's always loving me because it's always changing me. It's bringing me to the cross and it's bringing me to a place of transformation. So I don't have to defend myself. I just present the scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's liberating.
It's liberating, yeah, because the statements of how we are made for God and how he loves us is the secret to our security. Because we are going to mess up. You're right, you said we're gonna fail. You know, I mean, Jesus, you know, took the towel, washed the disciples' feet. It was a real object lesson. You know, you need me to wash your feet. You need the word of God to make you clean, be washed by the water of the word. You need to wash other people's feet because they're going to do things to you. They're going to be messy. Can you do it? Can you do it? And then Jesus prayed a great prayer. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have to do this in yourself. I'm going to give you a power and a comforter who's going to come inside of you, live inside of you, and work in you to express this in a way. I don't think we're copping out, right? I don't think we're copping out. We're just trying to give the reality of biblical truth is that, we are loved by God. We're made for him. He did come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, there's a various stages of being lost. The one brother was lost right inside the house because he did not have the heart of God towards the one who had gone into the far country. Now the guy in the far country is like wearing the robe and he's got the ring, he's got the shoes, they've got the feast going on. And the one who did not have the heart of God, I find it telling what the father says there. He said, "Son, all that I have is yours."
Yes.
And that's, I think, the thing we need to tap in. Hey, this person just is not worthy of love. And the father is saying, "All that I have is yours." Like,
that's
all
awesome.
That I have is his.
Yes.
The son that was lost and all that I have is yours. If you want my heart, just take my heart and love him with my heart. Don't try to love it with your own. You know, maybe that's the conclusion there.
I mean, you have somebody lost outside the house, you have somebody lost in the house.
If
you read John 3:17, I mean, again, we see this demonstration, maybe a very familiar verse, the love of God gives, and 17, the love of God does not condemn, right?
Yeah.
So condemnation makes sin the issue. So when you look at love, what's the opposite of love? Is it hate? Well, it can be, but better, one author says it like this, it's really indifference. Like in a relationship, it's not that I hate, but I just become detached from the life of God and I become indifferent, apathetic, not really caring, not really investing. And I think that can happen in our own personal life. We can just maybe kind of go on autopilot and not be receivers of the love of God. And I think in Texas, I see Daphne on the chat.
That's
here.
That's amazing. And she's telling you it's really hot there.
Yeah, it's 112, I think, was real feel.
But well, it was really hot here yesterday. It was like walking into a sauna all day long. Anyway.
Yeah, it was it's dry heat down there, which is
okay.
Bearable.
Different.
But
okay.
She's an amazing demonstration of love. She actually is recovering from appendicitis. So keep her in prayer. She's doing better as far as I understand. But when you think about in a religious culture, in a very in the belt buckle, just how much performance equals my value, and really it can't be like that. It has to be. It's really I'm accepted, therefore I do. Not I do to be accepted, because that way I will always be chasing love. But if I'm accepted by God unconditionally and really understand that, and then I do, then my motive is right. And so when you have indifference, we can be honest with God and say, "Lord, I really don't love that person," or "I really don't love myself," or whatever honesty and transparency is needed. And then we receive the love of God. We don't just stay there and kind of do the circular thinking. We step out and say, "Okay, God, thank you that you love me. Thank God that you know me." I think when you really experience the love of God, you feel known of God. I think that's a big statement. And I think in what we're experiencing in Texas, in Houston, is people have done the churchianity thing, and they're just so broken. They're so sick of it, actually. Like when you talk to them, they're just like, "I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. I do all these things," and they list a whole list of performance. And but then when you talk to them, do you know that you're loved by God? Can you let God love you? I remember one lady in a session, I presented that booklet by Pastor Steve, Just Let God Love You. And I just started to kind of, it's a very small booklet, and it's a very powerful booklet.
Very, very powerful, yeah.
Gosh. So we just, couple principles, and just the tears was like a waterfall, like just the tears and the release that she experienced by just saying, hey, you are loved. You are loved by God. And we can be so familiar with that. It's just, we have to really guard that, you know.
That's amazing.
Yeah. People are, that's, love changes us. The love of God changes us.
Yeah.
Yeah, it changes everything, actually.
It does. It does. And I think the other thing to think about when we think about the resurrection of what our restoration will be, you know, we aren't going back to the earth. We aren't being absorbed into the ocean. We aren't being absorbed into the stars as people. We believe that our being will continue, and that there's an eternal aspect to the love of God that will continue in the next age. And that's the hopefulness of us. We have a meaning and a purpose. We have a fulfillment, and we have a hope. And we also have to have this hope. It doesn't seem, but we have to, that God will set all things right, that there is an ultimate day of justice. And the ultimate day of justice was actually paid at Calvary, the Golgotha, the cross, the blood paid for all the sins of the whole world. But there will also be an ultimate day of justice. And, you know, God knows those things. Mm. It's like we may petition rulers, we may petition people to try and make things right for us. But the proverb says that justice comes from the Lord. And the one who faced all justice, Jesus faced all justice for us. And that's why he could say what he said from the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And, you know, so last words, Pastor Jason, before you you head back to the Lone Star State.
Yeah, I just think of that question of what does love do to our body, soul, and spirit? I mean, it handles and releases us from anxiety, from stress. It deals with the shame cycle, the shame cave. There's so much that we can be released from. We just covered your prayers in Texas. We're in such a great place of growth in our church. It's not easy. I think nothing good is easy, right? We understand that God gives the grace for it. But we are just excited about walking in faith. We're seeing the church grow. We're seeing our my brother, Pastor Christian, he is also working at part-time at this marriage agency, which has really been a huge ministry. Our family, I have an amazing family, so we're just walking by faith and enjoying being loved by God.
Yeah.
So pray for us. I really, you know, people say, oh, we just, you know, prayer. But no, prayer is so powerful. It is our most powerful weapon that we have, because if the presence of God doesn't go with you, then we won't go. But prayer prepares the atmosphere and releases the power of God. And so we covet the prayers. And we pray for Baltimore, and we love our church, and we love our pastors. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amazing. Well, friends, that concludes our Grace Hour podcast for today. We're talking about this subject all week. If you missed any part of this, you could see it again, watch it again, listen to it again. YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, more. Also, gracehour.org is a podcast website, and we do archive the programs there. So I want to thank you for joining us today. On the board today, the soundboard, engineering for us, Jehu Vandiver. I want to thank him for keeping us plugged in and the sound going out. Pastor Jason Moore, you and Leah and Carson have a great trip home today. God bless you down there. And I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, telling you to have a great Monday and a great rest of the week. Be loved by God, will you?